your bulletin, if you got one, the flyer that says the Ministerial Relief Fund Christmas offering has a big picture on one side and a couple of smaller pictures on the other. Want to mention just a couple of things before we read the scripture and pray and dig into the teaching and preaching of the word. First of all, I want to give thanks. As you know, if you've been with us this last 8-10 months, we laid out a challenge before the congregation in the spring regarding supporting the home base of our church operations. And for the new fiscal year, which began July 1st through last Sunday, December 2nd, we are 15.2% on a weekly average above last year. 15.2%. That's not too shabby. We ought to give thanks for the gospel generosity that has been put into the hearts of our congregation. We've got four more Sundays in December, and our deacon chairman, Chris Gaynor, tells me that if we get about another 96,000 in on the next four Sundays, we'll meet budget. But if you remember, budget was set deliberately low this year, and we restored the mission funds and some other things out of that 15.2% above that's been coming in. So we would love to see a whole lot more than that. We've got some significant decisions we're going to be making during the first 4 months of 2013 as we have a search committee that's going to be putting together packages there. We're looking at the other staffing. We want to increase the missions giving from where it was in the previous fixed budget. Just let God speak to you and continue to give in that direction. Two other more immediate, well, that's an immediate opportunity week by week, but two specific December opportunities. On Christmas Eve, we will take up the normal Deacon's Mercy Fund that you all have been incredibly generous to this year. I think the deacons are going to give a report on that next week. So remember, that's coming on December 24th. But this flyer that you have in the bulletin this morning is something that I have been most appreciative of over my years as a pastor. Some of you know the story of our Presbyterian Church in America, of which we're a member congregation. Others don't. But in 1973, when several hundred congregations left the previous grouping and formed the PCA, it was a step of real faith. Many churches gave up their buildings in order to continue preaching the gospel and being faithful and not giving monies to things they didn't think were Christ-honoring. Many pastors, when the PCA was founded, pension funds were not individually vested in those years. So a lot of the founding pastors, several hundred of them, walked away from 10, 20, 30 years of their pension funds. We are now getting to a stage where an awful lot of those founding pastors are in retirement years. Many are passing on to glory, leaving widows. And then there's the simple reality that a lot of our congregations are much smaller than Covenant and not able to contribute to the retirement funds and others of the pastors. Those needs are met by this Ministerial Relief Fund. It's managed very carefully. It also handles things like I mentioned, like the leaving a widow or widower without adequate income in those, praise God, rare instances where there's the breakup of a marriage and desertion, it will step in. I have friends that have been deeply ministered to by this fund, and at a recent meeting of our Blue Ridge Presbytery, there was an appeal made with a brother from Atlanta letting us know about this. So if you would be led to give to this, note on the side with the two small pictures right underneath, it says online donations. You can go right there to the PCARBI.org and make a donation there. Or you can make a check payable and mail it to the PCA Ministerial Relief, which is the address is given. We will not be handling this through the church office, so that if you want to give to this, just go ahead and give online and or mail it in to that office. On Christmas Eve, we'll take up our Mercy Relief Fund for our immediate family and our neighbors around us that our deacons are involved in helping. Those things being said, let's lift up the work of the Lord and ourselves before Him as we come to the teaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that Christ, who is being formed within us as we trust Him by faith, gives us a generous heart like yours. Thank you for the evidence of that amongst the covenant family, both to the general budget and to the Deacon's Mercy Fund. Father, you are giving us your heart. May we be fertile soil that we might hear and trust and step out in so many different ways. Would you use your word this morning to show us the glory of your provision in Christ? Open us to Him even as you open your word to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have not turned to Mark chapter 6 already, either in your Bible or in the one that is on the pew, we'll be reading it in just a moment. Mary Nell, my wife, who's sitting down here on my left, your right, attended several of the Covenant, Welcome to Covenant classes this fall that Burris was teaching, and then couldn't get those all finished with her schedule in and out, and so went to the one 2 weekends ago that Pastor Joe Slater and Elder J.D. Patton were teaching, and she had the audacity to say to me that those were the best church membership classes she'd ever been to. She'd been to mine in the past. I was so excited about that because I love the brothers who were teaching that, and there is such an importance, and the passage that we're looking at this morning continues the theme that Mark has been confronting us with, that Jesus came to teach. He is the ultimate teacher, the shaper of our souls, the shaper of our minds that moves us along. And I want us to grapple this morning, are we excited about God's provision of Christ to us as our teacher? Part of the weekend Welcome to Covenant class, Joe and J.D. took the class over to the pinata party as Covenant and Alianza kids and Backyard Bible Club and after-school program kids were there. And one of the things I'm told that happened that night, along with the fun and the chaos and the joy, which we hope is always part of Covenant, was that some of the kids' school teachers from Mount Olive School came into the room, and the kids, just with delight, started shouting out the names of their teachers. I don't know about you, but that gets me. I mean, that says that teachers are having an impact and are loved. I want to transfer that, apply that this morning to Jesus as our teacher. Are we really excited? Do we want to shout out His name, as we have in song, delighting in God's provision to us of Him? Without any more introduction, would you stand? I'm just going to read the first part of our text, Mark 6:30 through 44, and then we'll pick up the rest of it later. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Hear the word of our Lord. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities that Jesus and the 12 had been going out amongst, and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd, and He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Be seated, please. Are you satisfied with God's provision? God is the provider. He's provided the apostles to be, the 12, with authority and power as they went out. They've come back in to report, and Jesus sees them and sees that they are tired from their work, and in verse 31 says, come away by yourselves to a secluded place. I want to draw a principle out from that because you're called to work, you're called to rest. That's built into creation, isn't it? The rhythm of the 6 days and the Sabbath rest that God gave. And work is a good thing. It's harder after our rebellion and the fall and the brokenness of not only us, but of creation. But work is still good, and the disciples and apostles are working, but they also need to rest. So Jesus calls them apart, says, let's get in the boat and go to a secluded place. A pastor friend of mine used to talk a lot about the principle of press and release. Press and release. You know, work hard to move things forward and then back up a little bit and rest. That's true individually. It's true for seasons in the life of a church. But ultimately, the work has to go on. We need those time away. One of the reasons we have sabbatical systems built in for pastors and elders is you press, but you need some time away. Apply that to yourselves this morning in this brief first point. But realize as you apply it that the plan won't always work out just the way you think it's going to work out, which is really what happens in verse 33, isn't it? Verse 32, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves, but they saw them going. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran together on foot. Jesus and the disciples are cutting across the lake on an angle to go to a more deserted place, and the crowds start running around the shore, and they start sending out runners into all of the villages that Jesus has taught in when he left Nazareth and that the 12 have taught, and they start gathering people in, and so this secluded place is no longer secluded. Wonderful problem. I think there is a reality there that shows us ultimately what Jesus himself says, that he is our rest. We do the best we can to press and release, to work and relax and rest. But Jesus said, my work is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you will learn to rest in me, you can rest while you're working. You can choose to not put the whole load on yourself, but to joy and find energy in the beauty of what Christ is doing amongst his people. We still need to labor. We had a wonderful session, a one-day retreat yesterday. And as I think about it and look around the table in my memory, a lot of us were tired. It was Saturday and we wanted to be there, but us older guys were getting up and standing up for part of the meeting to keep ourselves stretched and moving. And yet together, collectively, even though some of us need rest, we were pressing forward because the work is before us. And Jesus himself is our rest. And look at what he does in verse 34. When he goes ashore, he sees the large crowd and he feels compassion for them. because He knows they need to be taught. They need to be shepherded. Oh, that would be the longing of our hearts, and that we would long to shepherd. I mean, ultimately, eldering, pastoring is shepherding. That's what the word pastor means, is to shepherd. And your elders in this church, everything we do is shepherding, whether we're shepherding with the deacons the budget, or whether we're shepherding individuals, or whether we're shepherding the teaching ministry of the church. All of it is providing the framework of God's revelation to give shape to people's lives, you know, to be faithful to that reality. And Jesus makes it quite clear that because they are like sheep without a shepherd, the leaders in Jerusalem have abandoned the call of Israel to be a light to the nations and have turned inward unto themselves. Herod, we saw last week, and the sons of Herod, are not being faithful kings of the nation of Israel, anything but. And the people are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus begins to shepherd them, begins to teach them many things. And it's a long teaching session. Those of you who think covenant sermons are long, when it was already quite late. That's talking about the sun going down. Jesus is still teaching. And the disciples come to him and say, well, Jesus, it's getting late. This place is desolate. It's desert, not like the Sinai desert, but it's away from the cities, the villages, the places where you can buy food. We got to send these people away. They're hungry already. They're going to be more hungry. It's going to be dark. And Jesus responds to them in verse 37. You give them something to eat. What's he doing with his disciples? He's commanding them to do something they don't have the resources to deal with. The same way he led them into a storm, here he's saying, you feed them. And they start scrambling, and he helps them a little and says, well, how much food have you got? And the whole point of the how much food have you got is that it's not enough unless Jesus is the provision. Unless he's the provision who takes what is not enough and multiplies it. Unless he's the creator who moves things forward. That's the beauty and the reality of this text. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He is our provision. And that moves us right into the heart of what we're going to talk about this morning, verses 38 to 44. Let's walk through it together. Be good to have your Bible in front of you and open. And Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. Like so much in Mark, this has the perspective of John Mark writing, having listened to Peter, who was there. And all of the pregnant details are put in. Jesus commands them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. The grass is green. Green plants push us back to Genesis 1, where every green plant is given for food. Where does the organization into groups put us? Mark can't talk about every passage that feeds into this, but he expects the apostles to be teachers. That's why we need teachers. Why am I called to be a teacher? Because you need a teacher. The church needs teachers. Where does the organization come in when we... let me help you a little bit by saying, what is the most talked about event in the Old Testament? Class. The Exodus. I didn't go check the numbers exactly, though creation is implicit a lot of places. In the same way that we look back to the cross, the Old Testament saints look back to the Exodus. The God of the Exodus, who delivered them from their bondage, will he not do all that he has promised? That's the pattern. As Moses was learning to shepherd the flock in the Exodus, are there places where they have to get organized? In fact, Moses is trying to be the only shepherd, isn't he, for a little while? And who talks to him? His father-in-law. Father-in-laws are I mean, they're outside the family. They can't instruct Moses, who's the man of God, but Jethro, his father-in-law, does. And he says, you know, you got to get other leaders here and to divide this up. And that's the pattern of Jesus appointing the apostles and the other disciples around him. So we've got the green grass of creation where God is the creator, the provider, both the provider of other workers like Adam and Eve. He's the provider of the resources. He is the shepherd who will shepherd his flock, Israel. Moses comes in and he's going to be the shepherd. And here we have Jesus causing them to sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And where are they? What kind of a place? A desolate place. It's a picture of the table in the wilderness during the Exodus as the manna comes down. Jesus is not just doing a simple miracle here. He is saying, open your eyes to see who I am. This has been promised for a long, long time, and I am the ultimate fulfillment of it. And so he takes the five loaves and the two fish, and he looks up toward heaven, and he blesses the food and breaks the loaves, and he kept giving them. It's an imperfect tense. He keeps on giving them. You know, it's as if, we had not only our normal attendance here at Covenant when we had communion like we did last week, and we have the normal number of trays, but as the elders and the deacons and those that are helping them go back, there are just more and more people, and, they keep bringing the trays up here, and Jesus is here, and he just keeps putting stuff in the trays, except there's no supply closet. Yeah, he's the one that, you know, that is doing it. And the emphasis is they all ate and were satisfied. Israel in the desolate place, now the new Israel, the new Moses, everybody's satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces. That's incredibly significant. Sometimes we go too far with the biblical numbers, but we've said it already in Mark. It's significant there are 12 apostles. There were 12 tribes of Israel. And now not only has the meal been given and everybody's had all that they need to eat, but there are 12 baskets full that the 12 apostles are still going to have what they need. It's a reminder that God is going to give them what they need no matter what their circumstances. This event is so significant that all four of the renderings of the gospel, Matthew's, Mark's, Luke's, John's, tell it. It's the largest crowd in the New Testament. Everybody is satisfied as Jesus is creating, recreating the food that is there. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 19, Jesus reminds the disciples with this question, Mark 8:19, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 12. The Exodus is central in the Old Testament, and Jesus is showing how he fulfills it. I've put the beginning of some of these verses I want to walk you through on the outline. Just listen as I read some scripture to you this morning, and we'll think for just a moment about the significance of it. Exodus 16, verse 1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread down from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." Jesus is teaching the disciples to be teachers about the fact that he is the provider. He's fulfilling everything that Moses did. In Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, Moses is burdened with these people, and Moses cries out to God. Moses is like the disciples in this passage. It's printed. The first part of this is on your outline. Was it I, Moses says, who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all, to all these people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. The Lord, verse 15, said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you will not bear it all alone. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? When a people's heart is not turned to the Lord, we take the provision he gives us and then we grumble. And it shows that we're just after what his hand will give us, and we're not delighting in him. And ultimately here, as the Lord Jesus is the new Moses, the new leader of the new Israel, the new people, Jesus is teaching the disciples to have them be satisfied. We don't have time to go there. It would be another 15, 20 minute study, but we could walk through the book of Isaiah and see how Isaiah says that one of the judgments on an unbelieving people is they will eat to the full and not be satisfied. America is not the people of God, but as a culture, isn't it amazing? Almost nobody really goes hungry in America. Not everybody has everything they need, but we are a grumbling people. We are a dissatisfied people. We have trained ourselves to want more and want more and want more. And we lose sight of the gifts of God that God has given through his people, even amongst the unbelievers. But Moses was teaching the people. Jesus is teaching the people, teaching the disciples to teach the people. And Mark 6:42 says they all ate and they were satisfied. And they should have been thinking about who is the one who has done this? How did Jesus do this? But Jesus is teaching most of all the disciples. Are you following him? If you're a believer, that's your call to follow him. Look at what happens next as we walk quickly through these last parts. Verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples. There it is again. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. He's the one in charge. He's commanding them. And to go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away, after bidding them, the disciples, farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. So Jesus sends them off again alone, and he sends them off in the boat. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. If, as is most likely, this was springtime, the grass is green, and there's another tie to the Exodus, it's Passover time, it's the spring. Passover time, if that's true, there's a full moon, and you could easily see the boat out on the lake. Sea of Galilee is only 4 miles or so wide, so you could see a couple of miles from the hillsides out into the middle of it. And Jesus sees them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus comes to them walking on the sea and intends to pass them by. Isn't that a curious phrase? Mark doesn't tell us exactly why he says that Jesus was intending to pass them by. But let me take just two stabs at it, and then when we get to heaven, or actually when the new heaven comes down and Mark joins us on the new earth, we'll ask him. But I think he's probably quoting Peter here very, very exactly. And if you look in one of the other Gospels, it tells us that this is the time that that Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. I think that may indicate Jesus was going to walk on by, and all of a sudden, first they think he's a ghost, and then Peter recognizes him, and Peter just, you know, takes off because he didn't want to lose him. But I also wonder if it isn't that time, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, you know, the old hymn, some of you, you know, show me your glory, And God passed by Moses to show him his glory. I wonder if that phrase may not point back to that's happening too. The glory of the one who created the waters. He created the fish. He created the bread, the grain, so he can multiply that. He can handle the water too. And he's walking right by them. But because they cry out to him, because Peter and the disciples are involved. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I. The Greek is ego, eimi. I am. Another pointer back to when Moses asked, who shall I say has sent me? In the Greek of the Septuagint, it's ego, eimi, I am, has sent you. It is I, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astonished. And then were slapped with verse 52. They were utterly astonished because they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. But their heart was hardened. It's not the extremity of Pharaoh hardening his heart and God hardening Pharaoh's heart. But it's that they who had been taught the Scriptures as Jewish young men, they had been taught the Scriptures by Jesus, simply aren't making the connections. That the one who is ultimately, a few chapters later, Peter will get it and he will answer the question, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He will answer it, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. But he's not there yet. The disciples aren't there yet. So the stubbornness of wanting to still look at life our way and not be satisfied that God has given us everything that we need in Christ. Everything we need in Christ. Is your heart hard in that sense? Mine is some days when I grumble and I'm not satisfied. I may have told you this story, but I want to put it in here because I think it will help bring this down to the practical reality. Some of you have heard of the Chinese pastor and writer Watchman Nee. When he was pastoring a particular congregation, he had a young couple come to him and ask if he would pray for them that God would give them patience. They had a difficult situation to deal with in their family. And so he said he would stop by their house, and he went by their home that afternoon, and they explained to him what was going on, and he said, yes, I see why you want patience. And they said, well, Pastor, will you pray that God will give us patience? And Pastor Nee said, no, I won't. And they said, but you're our pastor, why won't you pray for us? And he said, I won't pray that because God won't answer that prayer. And they said, Pastor Nee, what do you mean God won't answer that prayer? He said, well, have you prayed it? And they said, yes, many, many times. And he said, well, did God answer it? And they said, no. That's why we're asking you to pray. He said, why do you think he's going to answer it when I pray it when he hasn't answered it when you prayed it? By that time, he really had their attention. He was doing with them what Jesus is doing with the disciples in these circumstances. And then he explained to them that God will not answer a prayer for him to give you what he's already given you. And they said, what do you mean that he won't answer a prayer to give us what he's already given us? But we need patience. And he said, do you have Christ? Do you know Christ? Has Christ laid hold of your heart? And are you trusting Christ? Yes. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we're baptized by one Spirit into one body. If we're in Christ, Romans 8, if we don't have the Spirit, we don't have Christ. Anybody who's a believer is born again of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, what is the fruit of the Spirit of Christ? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you need to be gentle to your spouse? You have gentleness. Will you make Jesus your provision and your satisfaction instead of what you're demanding from your wife in your rudeness and roughness? Will you say, Lord Jesus, You are enough and I can live in You and be what I need to be to my spouse instead of living in myself and scrambling and conniving to manipulate my family? You know, if I have Jesus, He really is enough. And I can be patient, though I don't necessarily like the current circumstances. I know that He is my one big circumstance. This God, the psalmist said, His way is perfect and His provision is Christ. And that's what Peter is saying. They haven't caught on yet. They still want stuff from Him, but He hasn't stopped them in their tracks so that when they see who He is, they fall on their face and worship. Covenant Presbyterian, if you have Christ, is He enough? Will you grumble over this circumstance and that circumstance and this pastor or that pastor or staff member and, you know, all the things that we can grumble about from the color of the carpet to who knows what? I don't hear a lot of grumbling going on. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want to hear a lot of grumbling going on. In me? In my family? Amongst you? You know, the only grumbling I want to hear about is when we're confessing our grumbling to one another and say, will you help me fall on my face before Christ with You? You know, that's the reporting of the grumbling. Like, and so, you know, they hadn't gained enough insight as to who He really was. So their heart is hardened. And so immediately, verse 53, when they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him. I think there's a contrast being drawn there. They recognize Him as what? The one who'd been healing everybody. The one that the woman with the hemorrhage had touched and the hem of His garment and had been healed. They recognize that He's the miracle worker. He's the hand of God amongst them. And so because they recognize that, they run about the whole country and begin to carry here and there people on their pallets, those who were sick, to the place where He was. And wherever, verse 56, He entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring Him that they might just touch the fringe of His cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. Hard hearts make it hard to see who He really is, and we end up seeking His hand, but not His face. Not His face. What is His face? Oh, He is the one who multiplies things. So I skipped over a couple of things in the end of 45 through 52. Let me just mention them. I think I put it on the outline. Yes, on the back of the outline at the top. Thinking of who Jesus is, His face. 2 Kings 4, 42 to 44. Now a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread from the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack, and he said, give them to the people that they may eat. His attendant said, what will I set this before 100 men? In other words, it's not enough. But he said, give them to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. You see, if these Jewish boys that were the apostles knew the scriptures, they knew that it wasn't just Moses, it was Elijah and Elisha, where God had multiplied the bread. They should have known God is amongst us. In the beginning of Mark 6, we saw that Herod was hearing about what Jesus was doing, and the people were saying, you know, some say John the Baptist has come back, some say a prophet. When we get to Mark chapter 8, who do I say that I am? And Mark reports that a lot of the people were beginning to say also one of the prophets. And in John chapter 6, verse 14, John reports that a lot of the people began to say, surely this is the one who was to come. Not just one of the prophets, but the greater than Moses who would fulfill everything. In our last section, trying to understand it and apply it, do you see Christ's hand and you want Him to do things for you, but you haven't yet seen that this is God come before you and we need to worship? When we see the power of God in Jesus, we ought to either be terrified if we have no faith, or because we've learned that we can trust Him, that He won't chase us away if we run to Him, there can be peace and satisfaction. Hosea chapter 13 talks about satisfaction gained and lost. God says to the people of Israel in Hosea 13, "Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. And you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied." In other words, they got to the land, they got their pastures, they became satisfied, and their hearts became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Don't be here this morning. I'm glad you're here, whether you yet know Christ or don't. But don't be here just wanting stuff from God. Be here to fall on your face and say, God is God, and He is the good shepherd who satisfies. Numbers 27, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd." That's why Jesus is so heartbroken. Brothers and sisters, we ought to weep over what's happened to the church during American history. There's been such dryness. You know, there's so many churches that call themselves Christian, but there's no real trusting in Christ. What are we trusting Him for today? You know, are we trusting Him for the work of His kingdom? Praise God at Covenant, we are, but we can do a whole lot more, can't we? We want to trust Him more. We don't want to be like sheep without a shepherd. We want to be following the shepherd who will ultimately be Jeremiah 32. Read it later, verses 3 and on down through verse 6. And this is His name by which He will be called, the one who is to come, the Lord our righteousness. In Ezekiel 34, which I have listed on your outline, let me read this one. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." As the Lord's servant, that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm searching for His sheep and seeking them out. Are you a sheep? Do you gladly say that you're His sheep? Do you say, "I've heard His voice and I'm stumbling and I'm falling sometimes, but I'm His sheep and I'm gonna keep running to Him because He's the only one that keeps me in good pastures." "As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them up out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I will feed them in a good pasture. They will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord." Brothers and sisters, when you hear the feeding of the 5,000, go there to Ezekiel. Jesus is saying, lie down on the hills of Israel. Lie down in the green grass and receive the food of God. Even if you're in a dry place right now in your life, lie down. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He gives me the green pastures. And though I dwell in the presence of my enemies, I'm trusting Him. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the picture Jesus is teaching the disciples about who He is. It's spring. It's Passover. The Good Shepherd is among them. They're satisfied and they pick up 12 baskets full. As we wrap this up, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 6. And I want to begin reading in John 6, 32. The people are asking for signs. They want Jesus to do works. "What work will you do?" they say. Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Oh, did they give Jesus a jumping off place. Jesus says, verse 32, to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Will you lay hold of the Son? Are we so attracted to the world that the hope of eternal life doesn't grab us? Will you lay hold of him? I promise you, if you are laying hold of him this morning, when you are dead, you will not be dead. You can't go anywhere else and get that promise fulfilled. I mean, the power of this. Verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him. Therefore the churches were grumbling about him. Because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. We don't want Jesus to be that big, but he is. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You better cry out and say, God, give me to Jesus. Don't leave me to myself. Give me to Jesus. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Do you want to know if God's teaching you? If you have God teaching you, you will run to Christ. And it's not God who's teaching you if you don't run to Christ. Because the will of God is that the one who came down from heaven should get all of the glory. Are you satisfied with God's provision? Jesus is to be your rest. Jesus is to be your bread of life. He is to be your satisfaction. Would you in your heart kneel with me as I kneel and we pray? Father, there are so many voices around us that want to make Jesus smaller than he is. And if we're honest, we're afraid to see him and we're afraid of his power. But Father, how much more could you tell us that he sees our weakness and he has compassion and he feeds and that he will hold on to us, not because we're good and not because we're doing it right, but because we see that we have nothing but him, but we have him as you give him to us and us to him. Would you enable us as Covenant Presbyterian Church and as individual believers to be even more in love with the Lord Jesus? Oh Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Give us the eyes to see and the hearts to lay hold. And then spill it out in generosity to our neighbors. Just like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.